Good morning, church.
Let's go ahead and jump right into a word of prayer. Father, as we worship you this morning, I ask that the Holy Spirit would bring to mind the wonder of your grace and mercy to us all today. To some, we may be experiencing this grace and mercy for the first time. And I long to rejoice with those whose eyes are open to their need for a Savior. For some, it may be the 10,000th time that they've thought about your grace and mercy. And I pray that we would never lose the wonder of that. You have shown us great love through the cross of Christ. And God, I pray that today that would inspire us to be grateful, joyful, and servants through the love that you've shown us. I pray that we would bring honor and glory to your name through the work of the mission that we do in light of this salvation that we have. I pray that you are honored and glorified through this message, Lord. It's in your Son's precious name that I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's open those up to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to start our scripture reading for today's sermon at verse 23. The reason why we're backing up into chapter 19 is that chapter 20 opens up with a parable about vineyard workers. That's a continuation of the discussion that Jesus was having with Peter at the end of chapter 19. And so we need to reread that to understand the context of verses 1 to 16 in chapter 20. Otherwise, this parable is not going to make a whole lot of sense on its own as it stands by itself. Last week, we saw Jesus turn some incorrect notions about the kingdom of God on their head. And I hope, if you've been paying close attention as we've been studying Matthew's gospel, you notice that he's pretty good at this and he does it a lot. He's constantly taking people's wrong ideas, these wrong notions that they have about the kingdom of God, and he's trying to switch it to correct understandings. And the notion that he's specifically messing with this time is the type of people who receive God's blessing in this world and what that translates into in the kingdom of heaven. If we backed up further into chapter 19, we would see that people were bringing children to Jesus so that he could lay hands on them and so that he could pray over them. And the disciples were rebuking them for bringing the kids. They figured that Jesus was way too important for such insignificant people. You've got to remember that at this time, children were not the center of our lives as they are now. They had very little social value, fairly insignificant. But instead of allowing this to happen, Jesus rebukes the disciples. He makes the case again that the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like these children. And he places his hands on them and he prays for them. And then shortly after that, we see him approached by a rich young ruler. And this guy has no problems making his way to Jesus. The disciples look at him and they think, this is obviously a man who has been blessed by God. He has money, he has influence, and in his own mind, he's incredibly moral. So obviously, this is someone that God would want in his kingdom. I mean, they would think, look at how much he's already been given. The kingdom of God is obvious on top of these things. But if you read that narrative, you see that Jesus pushes directly on that rich young ruler's idolatry problem. He cuts right to the chase. He says, give everything that you have away. Sell it all. Give all of that money to the poor, and then follow me. And then the man walks away sad because he had many possessions. And Jesus just lets him go. He just lets him go. And that's going to catch us up to verse 23. So follow along with me as I read 19:23, and we're going to read all the way into chapter 20, verse 16. So follow along with me. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and he said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter responded to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And he continues on in chapter 20, verse 1. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, he sent them into his vineyard for the day. When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, 'You also go into my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right.' So off they went. About noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went and found others standing around and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one hired us,' they said to him. 'You also go in my vineyard,' he told them. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, 'Call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first.' When those who were hired about 5 came, they each received 1 denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner, 'These men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day's work in the burning heat.' He replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what is yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous?' So the last will be first, and the first last." So Jesus tells the disciples that rich people are going to have a hard time entering the kingdom of heaven. And the context of the rich young ruler lets us know that this is because they have too much stuff and they're not interested in giving it up. They don't want to give up their idols so that they can follow Jesus. Peter then points out that they have given up everything to follow Jesus, and he wants to know what their reward is going to be. And last week, I stated that I started to give Peter a hard time for asking this question, but I didn't, because let's be real, we all want to ask this question, right? This is the very question that we want to ask all the time. What about me? What about the things that I've done? What am I going to get for the things that I've done for God? The thing is, though, we often have a better filter than Peter does. A thought pops into Peter's head and he just says it. But just because we contain this in our heart does not mean that we don't have the same attitude as Peter. We think this way all the time. Before we do anything, before we agree to anything, we want to know what's in it for us. If the benefit is not going to outweigh the cost, we're not likely to do it, right? right? If it's going to cost you more than what you're going to get out of it, you're not likely to do that thing, are you? That's human nature. We're naturally selfish people. Even when we come to faith in Christ, we struggle with this. We see Peter here as an obvious example. He's professed his faith in Jesus. He's had revelation from God about who Jesus is as the Son of God. We know that he's a true follower of Christ, but he can't not think about what he's getting out of this whole thing. Like, that's just where his sinful mind naturally goes. I mean, if this is me, if I'm Jesus, I'm going to tell him that he's getting a restored relationship with God. I'm telling him that he's not getting what he deserves, which is eternal punishment and separation from God forever. So that's what you're getting, not that. You're not getting what you deserve. And I think that should be enough. I think that should be enough to move people to gratitude and service. The fact that you have a restored relationship with God the Father, the fact that you are not abandoned in a place called hell, separated from God forever, that should lead us to gratitude and to service. But this is not what Jesus tells Peter. Jesus informs Peter that there's going to be a reward for these guys. He says, when everything is renewed, when Jesus returns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's no more sin and there's no more death, then those guys are going to be sitting on thrones along with him, and they're going to be the judges of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus says that there will be a 100-fold return on investment for everyone who has sacrificed anything in his name. And on top of that, they will inherit eternal life. But then Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And this statement should be a red flag for Peter. Peter's question reveals that his heart is teetering close to the same place as that of the rich young ruler. All this has been based on the question of who can be saved, right? Do you remember that? They said, if this is the case, then who can be saved? Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then Peter says, look at all that we've done. What do we get? So Peter is saying, look at me. Look at what I've done. Do I merit eternal life now? Do I merit all your blessings? Do I merit all your riches? Have I earned your love now, God? Is this enough? Isn't that what he said? Look at what I've done. What do I get? And Jesus wants him to understand that entrance into the kingdom of God has nothing to do with how hard he worked. Nothing. It has nothing to do with how much he sacrificed. It has nothing to do with how much blood, sweat, and tears he's poured into his service to God. His salvation comes from a God who is not fair and who is crazy generous. He points out this biblical truth in the form of a parable that involves a vineyard owner who needs workers for his harvest. And I hope that this sound is a bell ringing in your ears, because this should sound familiar, right? A vineyard owner has a harvest that is plentiful and his workers are few. Does that sound familiar? It should, because this is exactly the statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He's tying all this in together. He's bringing it all back around full circle. He's not going to waste any of these teaching moments. So in this parable, to find workers for his vineyard, he goes out and he gathers day laborers. These guys would hang out in the market. They don't have your typical 9-to-5 job. They don't have anything that's consistent. And so what they would do is they would go to the market and they would hope that someone would hire them from day to day. And what they would do is they would take the money that they made working that day and they would buy food to feed their families for that evening and for the next day. And their hope would be that they would find a job the next day so that they could continue on with that. If they didn't find a job for that day, no work meant no food. Right? We're not talking about somebody that could go home to a freezer full of frozen dinners, throw it in the microwave, and the kids could just eat frozen chicken nuggets for the day. Right? If that man comes home with no money in his pockets, his kids don't eat. For some of these guys, the vineyard owner has work and he works out a deal for the day. He says, you come work in my vineyard for the day and I'll pay you a day's wage, which was a denarius. They agreed on that. These guys go off to work. This probably happened around 6 o'clock that morning. After this, we see the vineyard owner goes out several more times and continually as he's there, he sees these people standing around in the market who've not been hired by anyone. And with this massive harvest that he has and needing workers to bring in this harvest, he keeps telling those guys, go into my vineyard and do work. He says, I'll pay you whatever's right at the end of the day. Now, in their minds, they're thinking, well, we didn't get hired at 6 o'clock. This is 9 o'clock. So he's going to knock off a little bit. It won't be a full day's wage, but we'll get what we get. They're grateful for any work because remember, no work means no food. A little work might mean a little food, but it's better than nothing. So they're going to jump on it. And you can start to feel the desperation that might be hanging in the hearts of these men who are still sitting there at 5 o'clock. The workday was over at 6. They've been sitting there all day long waiting for someone to give them a job. And they've got nothing. It's almost 6 o'clock. It's almost the end of the workday, but they're still there. But honestly, how much work are you going to get at this point? Right? What are you going to do? Who's going to hire you at 5 o'clock when the bell's going to ring at 6? But they stood there and they waited and waited and hoped. I mean, what was their other option? Are you just going to go home and tell your wife and kids, I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry, kids. You don't get anything to eat tonight. You don't get anything to eat tomorrow. If you're a good husband and a good father, you're going to exhaust every possibility that you have before you go home and tell your family that they don't get to eat today. And if that means just standing around the marketplace hoping that someone will offer you a job, then that's what you're going to do. These guys stayed hoping for work. And here comes the landowner once again. And he puts them to work for 1 hour. I mean, these guys barely had time to get to the vineyard and to break a sweat before the day was over. And then when it's time to wrap up for the day and it's time to pay everyone their wages, the landowner wants those guys to get paid first, the guys that he just sent into the vineyard. And when they get paid, much to their surprise, they received a whole day's wage for 1 hour of work. That's not a bad deal, right? Wouldn't you like to go to work for 1 hour and get a whole day's work paid for? When those guys who were paid, who were hired first came, they thought after seeing what the landowner paid the first guys, they thought they were going to receive more because they had worked longer and they worked harder than these guys who had only worked an hour, and yet they were paid the same. One denarius, 1 day's wage. And they were understandably upset, right? Wouldn't you be? Right? You worked all day long. You toiled in the sun and the heat. You're dirty. And this dude that just kind of comes skipping in, picked about 3 grapes, and then the whistle blew. That guy got the same amount of money that you got? I mean, wouldn't you be upset about that? This isn't fair. It's not fair. We've worked harder than they have. We should receive more than they did. But the landowner points out he has done nothing wrong. He paid the first worker exactly what they agreed on. The rest of the money is his, and he can do whatever he wants to with it, including being generous to the men who didn't find work until the last hour of the day. And this wraps up Jesus' parable for Peter. From this parable, there are a couple of takeaways that Peter needs to understand. And if Peter needs to understand it, then all disciples coming after Peter need to understand them as well. So pay attention, because this applies to us. We need to understand these takeaways. Takeaway number one, God is not fair. There are a lot of words that we can use to describe God. Fair is not one of them. He is just, but he is not fair. That may be strange to hear, but when it comes to salvation, you do not want God to be fair. You don't want him to be fair. Fair follows this path in the Bible. All right? Follow along with me. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? Romans 6:23a. For the wages of sin is death. Matthew 13:41-42. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The end. That's fair. Right? When we shake our fist at God and we say, God, that's not fair, that's what we get when God is fair. We do not want God to be fair. God is not fair. He's not fair in that he sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life that we could not live, and to die the death that we deserve. So that path is not our story. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the crazy, awesome unfairness of God, the story goes like this for all who put their faith in Jesus. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all. That's everybody. That's all of us. Romans 6:23, this is the entire verse. This isn't just the first half of it, which I read a minute ago. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. This is the unfairness of God. The unfairness of God is good news to broken people like me. It's good news to broken people like you. And it's good news to broken people like Peter. If God were fair, there would be no hope for us. But because he is unfair, he sent Jesus to pay our debt for us. The second takeaway is that he is generous. We see this in the parable. He is unfair and he is generous. You see that he gave the exact same amount of money in the parable to the last guy that he gave to the first guy. And that should be good news for us. The salvation that is offered to us is the same salvation that was offered to the titans of the faith that we see in Hebrews 11. Right? All those people that have made such a crazy impact on the kingdom of God, names that will be remembered forever, have the same salvation that we have. And that is because God is generous. It doesn't matter if you served and suffered like Paul, or if you believed in the 11th hour like the thief who was crucified on the cross next to Jesus. He looked at that man and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It was the same salvation because of the generosity of God. The doorway to salvation opens to the same glory. And it doesn't matter when you walk through it. That's not to say that there aren't rewards for those who serve faithfully and different judgments for those who are called to leadership. But the gift of salvation is the same for all. This, on top of the fact that God offered up his son for someone like me, is unreal. That's unreal generosity. Because let me tell you, I'm not giving up my kids for any of y'all. I do love you, but not that much, because I'm not that generous. God was willing to sacrifice his son so that people who would beat him, people who would spit on him, people who would pluck out his beard and strike him and eventually murder him, he was willing to sacrifice him so that they might come to faith. God was willing to sacrifice his son so that people who would poo on the name of Jesus for years and years and years of their life, who may come to faith, would do that. And he presents that as an option to all who would believe. The opportunity is there for people to put their faith, even if they don't put their faith in him. God is generous enough with his son to do those things. And so what do we need to do in light of this generosity? This should change our lives. Faith requires action. So number one, this should lead us to gratitude. Unreal, supernatural gratitude. This means that there should be no envy in our life. This means that there should be no grumbling in our lives. This should mean that there is no looking at the ease of other people's lives compared to your own and seeing unfairness in God. Because he is unfair. But you have just as much salvation as they do. And you should be grateful for that. And out of this gratitude should overflow service. It should overflow service. God has not called us into his kingdom to sit idly by and watch everyone else do the work. Because even as these last people came into the vineyard, they came in to work. You don't retire from the kingdom of God. You don't get to hang it up and say that you've done your part. Just because you were the first one in doesn't mean that you get to be the first one out. We work until there is no more work to be done. When is that? There's one of two ways. Either Jesus comes back or you reach up here and do this on your neck and you don't feel anything. There is something for each and every one of us to do in the kingdom of God that is work for God. We see this 1 Peter 4:8-11. It says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the various varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Christ in everything. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The service never ends. If you find yourself in a place where you are not serving in some way the kingdom of God, it's because somewhere along the line your gratitude has run out. You have taken your eyes off the beauty and magnificence of the gospel, and somehow you've gotten into this place where you think you deserve what you've been given. You are called to serve until the day that you die or until the day that Jesus comes back. There is always work to be done. The question is, what do we need to do? If you read through the book of Titus, you see that older men are supposed to be discipling younger men. Older women are supposed to be discipling younger women. Right? We don't tap out. We need everyone. Multi-generational ministry at all times, in all places, at this church. And I guarantee you, if you've gotten to a place where you've stopped serving, it's because your gratitude has run out. You've gotten to a place where you're no longer joyful about what you've been given by a completely unfair and crazy generous God. So what's your next step? It might be that you need to find a place to serve. Our nominating committee has been calling people. They're looking for people to fill these positions. And I think there are some positions that remain unfilled. Are you someone that needs to step into one of those positions? A lot of hands makes for light work. Number two, are you someone that's lost your gratitude? If that's the case and you need help finding it again, come talk to me. I'm here to serve you. I will walk with you through that until we find it again. I love you. I love God's word, and I would like nothing more to chat about God's word with you. So let's do that. But we need to find that so we can get about working for God's kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you grateful for your unfairness in the gospel. Because of that unfairness, we can be reconciled with you. Because you were willing to sacrifice Jesus on our behalf, we can be restored. And I pray that would fill us with gratitude and that would overflow into service. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to serve you. Help us to see the beauty of the gospel every single day. And I pray that that would pour out into the lives of the people around us, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, anyone that you have sovereignly placed around us. Give us the opportunity to talk about what you have done for us through Jesus so that we can see more and more people coming into this vineyard to do the work. You said yourself, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. God, help us to be people that are bringing in more for this harvest. Lord, I ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.